Going to be in Acts chapter 20 this morning. You know, some of us have had the blessing of at least having one person in our lives who has served as a godly example to us. You know, maybe that's a parent, maybe it's a grandparent, or perhaps a youth minister when we were growing up, or maybe a teacher or a friend, but it's someone who has not only provided us with wise biblical counsel and instruction, but they've also lived their lives in such a way that just gave us this very tangible example of Christ-like behavior in various circumstances and situations that really served as this sanctifying agent in our own lives as we watched them and observed them, and then sought to adopt their disposition, or perhaps imitate their behavior. Perhaps you've been that person, or are that person for someone, and praise the Lord if that's the case. I think we would certainly all say that it's all of our heart's desires that this be true of us as we raise our children and live out our lives in front of them. You know, that they not only hear our words of biblical counsel and instruction, but that day in and day out, they observe a life that is consistently marked by obedience and love and submission to God and service to others. A life that shows them Christ. You know, that was certainly Paul's desire. In fact, he would refer to those in the church as his spiritual children. He wrote in Thessalonians to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:10, "You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." And he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4:14, "I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me." So Paul sought to be like Christ. But not only that, he presented himself as a pattern for other believers to follow. He says again in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ." And he tells the Philippians in Philippians 4:9, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you." Paul says, don't just do what I say, do what I do, because I'm imitating Christ. And the wonderful thing about Acts is that we get to see Paul through the eyes of somebody else. We get to observe not only what he says, but what he does. And we hear Paul's words in his letters, but in Acts, we get to see his life and the example of Christ that he really was. You know, and more specifically in the passages that we're looking at today, we get to see that Paul was an example of Christ and how he loved and served the church, and in his obedience to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. But before we jump in, I just want us to get up to speed on what's happened since last week. Last week we were in Acts chapter 17, and so there's been a couple of chapters that have passed since we last met. Last week we looked at Acts 17. Jonathan spoke about Paul's proclamation of the gospel in Athens. We learn in Acts 18 that Paul spent the rest of his second missionary journey in Corinth. Acts 18:11 says he was there for a year and a half before he then decided to return to Antioch. Acts 18:23 tells us that after having spent some time in Antioch, then he left on his third missionary journey and passed successively through the Galatian region of Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples before arriving back in Ephesus. So then in chapter 19, we learn that Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus. He first took the gospel to the Jews in the synagogue, and then when they resisted, he started teaching the disciples of Christ daily in the school of Tyrannus. Verse 10 of chapter 19 says, "This took place for 2 years so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." And that right there to me is an example that is very convicting, because I can look at it and you know, we think about relative to how long we have worked where we have worked, and perhaps the opportunities we've had to share the gospel with people. And here's Paul, and he goes to Ephesus for 2 years. And mind you, he's working to support himself and those traveling with him the whole time. And lo and behold, all of Asia gets to hear the word of the Lord. It says the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. And it was during this time in Ephesus that Paul actually wrote his first letter to the Corinthians. And he told them of his intent to send an offering back to the needy saints in Jerusalem. He says in 1 Corinthians 16:1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collections may be made when I come." So in other words, hey guys, I'm coming to see you. He's going to pass through Macedonia. The churches there are going to be donating. He's going down to Corinth to take an offering. He's saying, go ahead and get that money together in advance so you're not scrambling whenever I arrive. And then he says that when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it's fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. And so we know that by the time Paul's ministry was ending in Ephesus, he had decided that it was fitting for him to go to Jerusalem with them. It says in Acts 19:21, "Now after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia," and that's to go to the churches there, to exhort the saints on the way to Corinth. He gets the offering. Then he makes his way to Achaia, it says, which is that area of Greece where Corinth is, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." And so that's where we are at the beginning of chapter 20. And that's where we pick up today. And we're going to tackle it now in a couple of waves, because we're covering 4 chapters today. And so it's a lot of narrative. And so what I want us to do first is sort of move quickly through the passage in sort of a linear fashion and just to understand where Paul went and what was occurring. And then we're going to go back and spend some time looking at the specific examples of Christ that we have in Paul. And there's a map on the back. You can see there, you can follow along, kind of trace through as we go through the chapters. You can trace Paul's journey there. I think the bottom map is the third missionary journey. But at the end of chapter 19, there's this huge riot in Ephesus because Paul is convincing everyone that Jesus is Lord. And so all of the idol makers are out of business because nobody needs idols anymore. And so there's a huge riot. It was a dangerous situation for Paul and for his traveling companions, but the Lord protected them through it. And in verse 1 of chapter 20, it says, "After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and had taken leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. When he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. And there he spent 3 months, and when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia." So he's gone through Macedonia, he goes down to Corinth, he's collected the offering, he's going to kind of take a straight shot across and finds out there's a plot, perhaps with the Jews, all the pilgrims going there for Passover, and so he decides probably not a good idea, and so he decides to go back up around I believe it's the Aegean Sea with his companions. And so Paul goes through Macedonia to Philippi, and then from there he goes on to Troas. Troas is where, you guys remember, Paul was preaching late into the night, and Eutychus is listening to Paul preach and falls asleep and falls out the window and dies. And so, which really makes me glad we don't have windows in here. Worst you guys can get is like carpet burn, and we can bring you back to life with coffee. But Paul miraculously brings him back to life. And so so from there, he finally makes his way past Ephesus down to Miletus. And verse 16 of chapter 20 says, For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. And so it certainly wasn't for lack of love that he decided not to go to Ephesus, but he was trying to get to Jerusalem. And so at Miletus, there on the beach, he calls the elders of the Ephesian church down in order to bid them farewell and to give them some instruction and some encouragement. And the rest of chapter 20 then records Paul's words and how really he recounts his time that he spent with them and uses that as an example of how they should live and minister after he is gone. And so the first part of chapter 21 then traces Paul's steps across the Mediterranean Sea until he arrives in Tyre. And then from there, they continue on to Caesarea, where they stayed with Philip. And that's the same Philip that we remember from chapter 8 that shared the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch. And it says in verse 10 of chapter 21, as they were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we had heard this, we being Luke speaking here, when we heard this, we as well as all the local residents began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. So at that point, Luke even joins in trying to convince Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. But Paul is resolved in his heart to serve the Lord, and so they continue on to Jerusalem. And really, it didn't take long after Paul arrived in Jerusalem for Agabus's prophecy to be fulfilled. You look at verse 27 of chapter 21 there. It says, when 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up all the crowds and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law and this place. And besides, he's even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian in the city with him, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was provoked, and the people rushed together, and taking hold of Paul, they dragged him out of the temple and immediately shut the doors. While they were seeking to kill him, a report came to the commander of the Roman cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. At once he took along some soldiers and centurions and ran down to them, and when they saw the commander of the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came up and took hold of him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. And so from this point on in the book of Acts, Paul is imprisoned. He is in chains, and he didn't get to Rome in the manner that he had anticipated, but he did make it to Rome just as the Lord had intended. And, you know, after Paul has the opportunity to give a defense for himself to both this angry mob and then also a little bit later the Sanhedrin, verse 11 of chapter 23 says, "But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, 'Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also.'" And that's what happened. I mean, from Jerusalem, they sent him to Caesarea. And from there, we'll see in the remaining chapters that the Lord took him to Rome to proclaim Christ as he had done in Jerusalem. Now, you know, when we go back through this text and when you read it, hopefully more thoroughly than we just went through it, you start to see an almost uncanny similarity between many of Paul's circumstances and Christ's when he was going to Jerusalem. You know, for instance, the fact that they both had their hearts set on going to Jerusalem. Luke 9:51, when the days were approaching for his ascension, speaking of Jesus, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And Acts 19:21 says, "Now after all these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem." In Matthew 20:18, Christ said, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him." And in Acts 20:22, it says, Paul said, "And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city saying that bonds and afflictions await me. So Christ was going to Jerusalem to redeem his people. Paul was going to serve the people that Christ had redeemed. And both of them were set on fulfilling their mission in obedience to God in spite of the infliction that they knew would be awaiting them. You know, there's also the fact that there were men bearing false witness against them both. In Matthew 26:60, they say of Jesus, "This man stated, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" In Acts 21:28, they cried out against Paul, "This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law in this place. And besides, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." Or the fact that we find both Jesus and Paul answering to Roman governors for charges that are brought against them by the Jews. In Luke 23:5, they charge Jesus before Pilate. He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea. In Acts 24:5, they charge Paul before Felix, saying he stirs up dissension among all the Jews throughout the world. And the fact that the governors then can find no wrong in them. In Luke 23:4, Pilate says of Christ, "I find no guilt in this man." In Acts 26:31, Felix says of Paul, "This man is not doing anything worthy of death and imprisonment." Or the fact that the crowds were calling for their death. Luke 23:21, but they kept calling out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Acts 22:22, they raised their voices against Paul and said, "Away with such a fellow, for he should not be allowed to live." Or the fact that they both went before the Sanhedrin, Christ in Luke 22:66, Paul in Acts 22:30, or that they were both struck in the face before the high priest, Christ in John 18:22, Paul in Acts 23:2. Look, I'm not going to go so far as to say that there are intentional parallels to be drawn here, because Luke doesn't just come out and say that, but we do know that there is a reason that Paul found himself in similar circumstances as Christ. Jesus was experiencing all of this because he was Christ. Paul was experiencing all of this because he was following and serving and imitating Christ. Jesus, speaking to his disciples in John 15:20, said, "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." He told him in Matthew 10, "You will be hated by all because of my name." Paul himself told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." It was because he was like Christ. And Christ experienced all of this because of his love for the church, which he was redeeming as he walked in obedience to the Father. And what's evident in these chapters is, beyond these situational similarities, is that Paul is an example of Christ in how he sacrificially loved and served the church and in his obedience to proclaim the gospel. And so let's look first for a moment at Paul as an example of Christ and how he loved and served the church. You know, Paul had this incredible love and devotion to Christ's church. And over again in his letters, we hear him express his love for the believers that he's writing to. As he's expressing his gratitude to the Philippians for their participation in the gospel, he writes in Philippians 1:7, "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart." And he told the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, "Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." And we not only see Paul expressing his own love for the church in these letters, we see him exhorting fellow believers to love each other as Christ did. He told the Philippians in Philippians 2:3, "Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus." And he wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5:1, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. In Ephesians 5:25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her." So Christ gave himself up for the church. And in obedience to Christ, Paul followed Christ's example and sacrificed his life for the church as well. I think it's not only clear to see in his letters, it's made evident as we observe his life. You know, we see it here in Acts, both in his concern and his sacrifice for their physical needs, as well as for their spiritual condition. So we'll first look at his concern and sacrifice for their physical needs. You know, Paul's ultimate goal was really to carry the gospel to Spain and to visit Rome on his way. Yet because he wasn't one to just love in word, but also in deed, and because it was his joy to obey Christ in meeting the physical needs of the church, he takes this 2,000-mile detour to deliver an offering to the needy saints at Jerusalem. You know, that's like us telling our friends, okay, I'm going to go to a church conference that I want to go to in Atlanta, but, you know, I know that you've got a surgery coming up, and so I want to bring you dinner, except they live in Vancouver, British Columbia. Right? Oh, and you're walking, right? You know, or you know, he took a boat. Maybe you're walking to California, and, you know, and it's row, row, row your boat gently up the coast, but you know, in Paul's letter to the Romans, which he wrote during that time when he was in Corinth collecting that offering, here's what he says to him in Romans 15. Starting in verse 23, Romans 15, he says this. He says, "But now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." And he says down in 28, "Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. And I know that when I come, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." So Paul's concern for the physical needs of the church and his desire to serve the body of Christ out of love for Christ himself was taking him in the exact opposite direction from the place he ultimately desired to go. But not only that, it was taking him directly into harm's way, and he knew it. He goes on to say to the Romans in Romans 15:30, "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea." But that didn't deter him from going to Jerusalem to serve the saints any more than it deterred Christ from going to Jerusalem to redeem the saints, knowing full well what awaited him there. In fact, for Paul, it gave Paul joy to serve the church in this way. When he was writing to the Galatians about that time when he was in Jerusalem for the Jerusalem council, he says to them in Galatians 2:10, "They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do." So it wasn't just that Paul was being a trooper and begrudgingly taking this offering to serve the needy saints before he went and did what he wanted to do. It was a joy for him because he knew that in doing so, as he said in Romans, he would receive the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So here in Acts chapter 20, he's saying farewell to the elders from Ephesus. He's encouraging them and again using himself as an example to follow. He says in Acts, back in chapter 20, verse 33, he says, "I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" So caring for the physical needs of the body of Christ was this driving motivation for Paul to sacrifice of himself. And he knew to do this was to be like Christ. He lived out Christ's words. He encouraged others to imitate him in doing so as well. But we don't only see Paul as an example of Christ and how he served the physical needs, but even more so as it pertained to their spiritual condition. You know, Paul went to great lengths. He spent himself to care for the physical needs of the body of Christ. Ultimately, his heart was to see God glorified through the spreading of the gospel and the building up of the sanctification of the body of Christ. In his letter, he wrote to the Colossians, in Colossians 1:28, he says, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor." And Paul didn't just labor out of his love for them. Paul anguished over their spiritual condition. He wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2:4, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but so that you might know the love which I have especially for you." Here again in Acts chapter 20, he says to the elders of the church at Ephesus, starting in verse 18 of 20, he says, "You yourselves know from the first day I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews." And down in verse 31, he says, "Therefore be on alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears." So Paul had this incredible and constant concern for the church, which is why he had that pattern of going back through the places where he had founded those churches, established those churches, going to strengthen and encourage the believers, often at the risk of his own life. In the opening of this chapter, in the opening of chapter 20, you know, we see there he says to so they've just had this big riot with Ephesus because of the idol makers. And so, you know, in the opening here, he's just had this traumatic experience in Ephesus with those guys. And Paul's primary concern is not just getting out of town and getting to safety, but encouraging the disciples. He says in verse 1, "After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them, when he had encouraged them, when he had strengthened them, that's when he took leave and went to Macedonia." Says he went, when he had gone through those districts, he had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. So from the time he left Ephesus to the time he arrived in Corinth, it may have been a year or longer that he spent encouraging and exhorting and strengthening the saints. Not to mention it was during that time when he was traveling that he wrote 2 Corinthians. And then he gets to Corinth and he spends 3 months there strengthening and encouraging the saints. Oh, and also, that was the time when he wrote Romans, which we know from Tom's series was not just like firing off a postcard, right? He just labored to strengthen and encourage the saints. He tirelessly spent himself teaching and encouraging them out of this constant concern for their spiritual condition. And that was a concern that overrode his concern for his own well-being and his willing, and that's why he's willing to suffer as a result. And like Christ, who suffered for the joy set before him, Paul rejoiced in suffering for the saints. He wrote in Colossians 1:24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." You know, and it was both that immense concern for their spiritual condition, as well as his willingness to suffer for the sake of Christ, that really kept him from holding anything back. And don't we find that those are the very things that keep us from sharing? You know, we don't, either A, we don't want to offend, or B, we don't want to be harmed in some way. In the example that he gives here to the Ephesian elders of his own life, he really shows them that through tears and through trials, he didn't shrink back from declaring the whole purpose of God or anything that would be profitable for them, that they might be found complete in Christ, and so that they in turn might follow his example after he's gone as they love and encourage their fellow believers. So both in his concern and sacrifice for their physical needs, as well as their spiritual condition. We see Paul as an example of Christ in how he gave himself up entirely for the church, for the ones for whom Christ died. But not only do we see that example of Christ in Paul and how he loved and served the church, but also in his obedience to testify to the gospel. Paul, speaking of his afflictions that awaited him in Jerusalem, says in verse 24 of chapter 20, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul saw himself as a servant of the Lord, set apart for the gospel. And that was how he identified himself, right? In Romans 1:1, he opens his letter, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God." In his letter to Titus, he opens, "Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness." Paul labored to present every man complete in Christ. But before they could be complete in Christ, they had to be in Christ. And so spreading the gospel was first and foremost his mission, is the ministry he received from Christ. And Paul had set in his heart, he had set his heart and he had set his will to carry out that task regardless of the persecution that he faced. In Caesarea, after Agabus prophesies of Paul's arrest, you know, and all the disciples, and including Luke, are begging him not to go to Jerusalem. We know how hard it is to walk in obedience and to boldly proclaim Christ when there's minimal risk. And we got lots of people encouraging us, right? We got friends and those in the church encouraging us, you know, to do so. You know, here, every one of Paul's closest friends is begging him not to go to Jerusalem. But like Christ, who told Peter and at the same time told Satan, "Get behind me," Paul says in verse 13 of chapter 21, "What are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" So Christ, in his obedience to the Father and out of his love for the church, went to his death to redeem his people. And here we see Paul, in obedient submission and service to the Lord, was prepared to die and ultimately did go to his death, bringing that message of redemption to those for whom Christ died. And like Christ, Paul was willing to pay the ultimate price in order to finish his course. MacArthur says, "The true measure of a servant of God is whether he focuses solely on pleasing God, which gives him the willingness to serve with humility and suffer opposition from those hostile to the truth." And Paul does suffer opposition. But even when Paul's being pulled away from the mob that has dragged him from the temple and has beaten him, he says to the Roman commander in verse 39 of 21, "But Paul said, 'I am a Jew of Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no insignificant city, and I beg you, allow me to speak to the people.' When he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the stairs, motioned to the people with his hand. And when there was a great hush, he spoke to them in the Hebrew dialect, saying, 'Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you.'" But rather than give this point by point defense of all these charges that they had brought against him, he instead uses his defense to give testimony to the resurrection and lordship of Christ. And Paul recounts his conversion and how now everything that he's done has been in submission to what Christ has commanded him to do. As it says in verse 15 of chapter 22, "to be a witness for him to all men of what he has seen and heard. Paul is essentially changing the charges against himself from preaching against the law and defiling the temple to being a witness for the resurrected Christ. And again, in chapter 23:6, when he's before the Sanhedrin, Paul brings his defense back to proclaiming Christ when he says, "I am on trial for the hope and the resurrection of the dead." You know, Paul's focus throughout all of these circumstances always remained on being obedient to his call to proclaim the gospel. And we'll continue to see, as Paul goes before governors and Roman authorities in the remainder of this book, that he uses each of these opportunities to be faithful to proclaim Christ, to be a faithful witness for Christ. And so it only makes sense that in verse 11 of chapter 23, when the Lord comes to him in the middle of the night and stood by his side to encourage him, he didn't tell him to relax, that he was going to bust him out of there. But he says, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also." And that was encouragement to Paul, because Paul wasn't looking for escape. Paul was looking to please his Lord, and what he heard was that he had done just that at Jerusalem. And so now Christ was promising him the opportunity to fulfill his ministry and do the same thing in the very place that he wanted to go. And you got to believe that Paul recalled that promise many times as he was shipwrecked and lost at sea when he was going to Rome, and it was a tremendous comfort to him. You know, because Paul knew that, as he had written to the Romans, that when he finally came to them, he was coming in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. You know, certainly Paul was not perfect like Christ, but he was like Christ. And when we see other believers living out God's standards, we can be encouraged. But I think also, at the same time, we have to remember we're accountable, because we've been given much instruction and we have been provided many examples, and we've been given much instruction about the examples that we've been provided. Jesus, serving his disciples, said to him in John 13:15, "For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you." And the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 13:7, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." Paul said in Philippians 3:17, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." 1 Corinthians 4:16, he says, "Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me." And he told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech and in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity, show yourself as an example to those who believe." So I guess the two big questions then for us are we imitating the examples of Christ that we have been given? And are we living in such a way that we can offer our lives as an example of Christ to others? You know, is it evident in our love and in our service to the church, in meeting physical needs, in our concern for their spiritual condition, even if that comes at great sacrifice to us? 1 John 3:16 says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." And what about our concern for the spiritual condition and the sanctification of our fellow believers? What about in our home? mean, does our example at home demonstrate that one of our most pressing concerns in life is the salvation and sanctification of our children? You know, there's probably no one closer to us than our spouse. How often do we pray and anguish over their holiness? What about our commitment to serving the Lord? I mean, are we like Paul? Are we following his example? What is our commitment to share Christ regardless of the cost? Or is there something we value more? And I just want to end with just an encouragement to all of us to study the lives of these examples, including Christ himself, that we have on the pages of Scripture. And in light of the example that we have in Christ, in light of this example that we have in Paul, to look for those opportunities then to love and to serve the Lord by serving the body of Christ and by being faithful to share Christ with the lost. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. We are grateful for the examples that we have in Christ as he walked among us. We are grateful for the examples that we have of these men that you redeemed that lived godly lives that we can pattern our lives after. Father, I just pray for both the discipline and diligence to stay in the word, to study the life of Christ, to study the life of Paul and these other men, Father, so that we might be more like them in our pursuit to be more holy and sanctified and more like Christ. Lord, even as we go this week, Father, let that be on the forefront of our minds. Lord, give us opportunities then to serve the body of Christ, to serve our fellow believers, to meet their needs. And Lord, give us opportunities as well to reach the lost and to be a part of bringing your chosen into the body of Christ. We just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.